We are continuing in our sermon series going through Exodus. In your bulletins, it says that our scripture reading is coming from 17:8 through 18:27. And I heard that the Chiefs game was on today, so I shortened that. No, I did shorten it. We're going to read just chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. But I did that because I really want to highlight what's in these verses. And then we will continue on into chapter 18 next week. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with his sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be meeting us here this morning, that you would be speaking to us through the truth of your word, that we would be open and receptive to what you have to teach us today. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have now been in our series on Moses journeying through Exodus for quite some time now. And we've seen God call Moses and Moses' response. And we've seen the Israelite people after the plagues be set free from Egypt. The crossing of the Red Sea, where we saw this illustration of what God's judgment looks like, that some pass through safely and reach salvation and others are swept away. Last week we saw as Israelites entered into the wilderness and were tested, and how they responded with doubt and grumbling and complaining. Today we are going to be continuing into the wilderness and really talking about how God uses the wilderness to form and shape his people. That he uses wilderness experiences to grow his people. To this day, God uses wilderness experiences to shape his people. God is shaping the Israelites here to display his glory among the nations. That he is preparing them, molding them, creating them into a nation that would display his glory. In this conflict with the Amalekites, we're really going to learn three essentials for believers that are seeking to be part of a healthy community of faith. Today, we're primarily going to just talk about the first one of those. Next week, we'll talk about the second two. But that first essential for a community of believers seeking to be healthy is this: that a healthy community of faith relies on God's power. That a healthy community of faith relies on God's power. So who are the Amalekites? The Amalekites trace their lineage back to Esau. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. They were a very early nomadic group traveling around, and they lived primarily, partly by attacking other populations and stealing their wealth. They had trained camels and moved swiftly across the desert, and their area that they covered was vast. It was huge. And we know that at this time the Israelites would have been carrying with them a large amount of wealth, the wealth that they had plundered from the Egyptians. When they left Egypt, they carried those treasures of silver and gold with them. And we don't know if this is why the Amalekites decided to attack them, because they had heard of the wealth. We know that the word of the Israelites was spreading through the region, that people had heard what had happened in Egypt. They had heard of the wealth that the Israelites were carrying with them. But we're not sure if this was the primary reason, or if the primary reason was simply because they felt threatened by this nation entering into their lands. But they attacked them nonetheless. Really, last week, the primary focus was on how the nation of Israel was facing difficulties that began from within, with their grumbling and their discontent, their complaining. Now, we see as they face an outside enemy. Healthy communities need to be aware of both, that attacks can come from inside and outside. We all know and are familiar with stories of churches that have conflicts that arise within. It's become more than common refrain amongst our churches today, where conflict arises from within. But then we are also very familiar and we know of conflict that comes from outside of a church. That it seems today that Christians are constantly under attack, that the world is constantly looking at us and saying, are they really acting like Christ? So we need to be aware of both. And the way that they engaged this Amalekite army is interesting. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Joshua? I mean, he wasn't really given a specific number here. You know, hey, just choose some dudes and go out and fight, and I'm going to hold up my stick on this hill over here. Okay, says Joshua, and he obeys. And Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, uses physical weapons to fight the Amalekites. Joshua was a warrior who eventually would become a dominant figure in the nation of Israel. Here we're introduced to him, but he would become known for his courage, for his integrity. He's one of the few who were considered faithful in the wilderness and was able to enter into Canaan. In fact, Joshua is the one who succeeded Moses. He came after Moses. He led the people. And really, throughout Exodus, and I hope that you have seen this, that we see these flashes of what's to come. That we see how really the story of the crossing of the Red Sea points us to salvation. Really, this Exodus story points us to salvation. How Moses is this salvatory figure. He's a savior to his nation, and it points us to the ultimate savior of Jesus. And this story as well is designed to show us a glimpse forward in what God is going to do. That there would be a prophet like Moses and a warrior who would fight for you like Joshua, wrapped up into one person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was and is prophet and warrior. Joshua used physical weapons. Moses used spiritual weapons. He went to the hillside, raised his staff, which, as you remember, is a symbol of God's presence, his promises, and his power. Moses' actions demonstrated that he was dependent upon God for victory. The battle was the Lord's. Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord." That yes, that we are called out to fight, but ultimately the victory is the Lord's. Moses understood this and was interceding or praying on behalf of his people. And the text never uses the words prayer here, but it becomes clear who Moses was raising his hands up to, that he was lifting his hands up to the throne of the Lord. And so he is interceding for his people. That when his hands were raised, that they were winning the battle, and when his hands were lowered, they began to lose. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Throughout Scripture, we see the raising of hands as this a sign of dependent prayer, where those who are praying with lifted hands are completely and totally dependent upon God to answer their prayer. Remember, even from the story of Moses, when Pharaoh asks for Moses to pray for him in Exodus 9, 27 through 29, we read, "Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. 'This time I have sinned,' he said to them. 'The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough under the hail, and I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer.' Then Moses replied, 'When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's.'" Or Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." Psalm 141:2, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." Or even in the New Testament, we see in 1 Timothy 2:8, "Therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." And so we see this pattern of dependent prayer symbolized by the raising of hands. And that is what Moses is doing here. Is he's saying that he is completely dependent upon God for this victory. So yes, Joshua is sent out to war, and that's a necessary component. That God wants his people to be a people of action. But action that is completely and totally dependent upon him to be successful. So we need to remember that our God is a God who's willing to fight for us. And then God predicted upon the completion of the battle that he would completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. And really, outside of the Bible, there is no reference that has been found of the Amalekites anywhere. There are no historical records of them, no writings, no pictures, absolutely nothing outside of Scripture that says anything about the Amalekites' existence. And in our doubt, it might make us wonder about the historicity of the Bible. It might make us wonder, well, is this really true? But in our faith, we remember that God says he will blot out the name of Amalek. Of course there's no record of them. If God says that he is going to erase it, it's going to be gone. And that's what he has done. And upon the victory, Moses builds an altar. And he does this to praise God. And he names the altar, "The Lord is my banner." The Lord is my banner. Or in other words, this is a signal pole around which an army or an army unit can rally, regroup, and return for instructions. That this was to be a place where they were to return to. And we remember this, that right before this, that God had told Moses that he was to write this down. To write down what had happened. Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it. Why is it important for Joshua to hear it? Because he's the successor. He's who comes next. And so then they build the altar. So it's written down to remember. And then there's this physical reminder of what God has done, that they are to come back to it, to regroup and to receive instructions. Because Moses has realized that his prayer was bigger than his problem. We have a mediator, one who intercedes for us, just like Moses interceded for his people. We have Jesus Christ. And we have Jesus Christ whose arms never grow tired. His arms never grow weary. He never stops interceding on our behalf. That if we remain in Him, our victory is assured. The Lord is our banner. So a healthy community of faith relies on God's power. A healthy community of faith relies on God's power. That there are many, many, really all of you are gifted and talented people. We have so many gifts and talents represented in this church, and we need all of them to be a healthy church. But ultimately, we are dependent upon God to be a healthy church. That we have to be aware and vigilant about attacks that might come from inside and outside. That we must be vigilant as we pursue Christ. As I was thinking about this passage this week, I thought about the movie Slumdog Millionaire, and I haven't seen it in years. I don't know, a long, long time. But the scene that I was reminded of is there's a boy, or two boys, brothers, who are making money by working in an outhouse. They charge people to use the toilet. This famous celebrity shows up, and one brother's mad at the other brother, so he locks him inside of the outhouse, and the younger brother, to get to the famous celebrity, drops down into the pit of filth below. And we see him running, covered like head to toe, with just pudding. And he makes it to this celebrity, and he gets his autograph. But this is the image that I had when I'm thinking about this idea of dependent prayer. That we come to Christ filled, covered with the filth of our sin, of this world, and that we stand before Him totally dependent, knowing that you're going to have to take a lot of baths to even try to get rid of all of this pudding on you. But that Jesus Christ can just wipe it away, that He wipes the slate clean, and that's how we approach Christ, with that type of dependency, that kind of fervor. And we see here how Moses raises his hands as a sign of dependency. And really, within the Reformed tradition, there's this aversion, to raising your hands. Presbyterians have been called the frozen chosen, and it's for a reason. It stems out of this idea of when Jesus is teaching on prayer, when he has the Pharisee and then the tax collector, and the Pharisee makes this display out of prayer, and then the tax collector, you know, hides to the side and says, "Forgive me, a sinner." And it's this idea of it's a heart issue. So we're not supposed to be like this public displays of worship. But God, he really doesn't care about the position of your hands, but rather the condition of your heart. Not the position of your hands, but the condition of your heart. And so if the condition of your heart compels you to dependency and to raise your hands, then by all means do it. But if the condition of your heart says, I want to raise my hands so that people see me, keep them down. Last week I talked about this issue of complaining and grumbling, and how complaining can be a sin. That does not mean that there's not bad stuff in your life. There is. There will always be. But that's what causes us to have that dependency on Christ. And then let me tell you this, there's a difference between having a spirit of grumbling and complaining and going to a friend and saying, hey, I am really struggling with this right now. I could use some encouragement. Would you encourage me, please? There is a difference between sharing our struggles and having a spirit of grumbling and complaining. And that difference is where our heart lies. And so in the midst of that, remember this, that God fights for you. He fights for you. That he is willing to do whatever it takes to assure that you are his. If he has chosen you, he will have you. Whether that means killing a Pharaoh, splitting the Red Sea, making water appear out of rocks, or defeating Amalekite armies, he will do whatever it takes to demonstrate his love for you. Whether that means sending his very own son to die upon the cross for you, as wretched and covered in pudding as your life might be, he is willing to do so much for you. Why? Because he loves you. Because he fights for you. We must recognize that prayer is more powerful than our problem, that we have a mediator in Jesus Christ who intercedes for us, that his arms will never get tired, and that he alone is the banner with which we should gather, that we should rally, regroup, and wait for instructions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you move and work in our lives. We thank you that it is the condition of our hearts that you care about. We pray, Heavenly Father, that even now, that you would be transforming our hearts in the midst of this wilderness to be a people who would proclaim your glory. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.